Take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 3, verse 19 to 24. Last Sunday, we got to see the difference between our standing and our state. As we learned about rightly dividing the word of truth, we're commanded to do so. That means we're going to put truth into compartments as we discern, compare, and contrast Scripture. Truth is going to go in certain compartments. There are some scriptures that say we are forgiven once for all, finally forever, and there's nothing left to be settled between you and God, and that's absolutely true when you get saved. There are other passages that appear that you need to keep confessing to God and keep confessing your sins, and that is also true. I want you to understand there's two types of forgiveness in your Bible. There is judicial, big word, dealing with a courtroom, and then there's parental forgiveness, judicial and parental. Our text verse here, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God tells us that the status of the person seeking forgiveness determines the type of forgiveness here being given. So the sinner that has not been saved needs to be forgiven by the judge because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The status of the person seeking judicial forgiveness is a lost sinner. Now, if you'll take your Bible, that's Romans 3:23. Now go to 1 John, back there by Revelation, 1 John chapter 3, and look at verse 1, 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. And let's look at the other type of forgiveness, the other type of forgiveness. So a lost sinner needs judicial forgiveness. The judge has to declare him forgiven. And I don't know if you know it or not, but forgiveness is a court term. Just like the word pray is a court term. It's a term that comes from court. The word forgiven means completely cancel the account. Wipe it clean. Have you ever heard somebody say, I pray the judge? That means what? I want to ask the judge a question. Pray, forgiveness, those are court terms. 1 John chapter 3, watch this. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, what a word. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So God says, child of God, now you are God's child. Everybody is God's creation, but we're only God's child if we place our faith in Jesus Christ. If we're saved or God's child, then Almighty God becomes our Father. And as God's children, we need the other type of forgiveness, parental forgiveness. So as a sinner, you need judicial forgiveness. And then you, as a God's child, you need parental forgiveness. Can you take your Bible and go to Psalm 96? So what is now, we've looked at the status of the person needing each forgiveness. A sinner needs judicial. A child of God needs parental forgiveness. They are different forgivenesses through the Bible. Now, what's the relationship of God to man as a sinner? And what's God's relationship to him as a, obviously, his child? And I know that's simple, but look at Psalm 96. Look at verse 10. Ready? Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Now, this is obviously one of the millennial psalms when Jesus is on his throne for 1,000 years, reigning through the universe, and he is judging. Yet, this says God will judge the people righteously. Look down at, I like verse 12, let the field be joyful. When have you seen a field that was happy? Isn't that neat? That's going to happen in the millennium. The fields will be joyful. I don't know what they're going to sound like, but when Jesus is reigning, they'll be happy. Look at this next phrase. And all that is therein, then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Have you ever seen a tree rejoice? Its arms are already stretched upward. I don't know if it's going to clap their hands, or I don't know, but it says the trees are going to rejoice when Jesus is reigning out of Jerusalem. Look at verse number 13. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. There's that word judge again. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. So God says, okay, his relationship to the sinner is a judge. That's why the sinner needs judicial or judge given forgiveness, because God is a judge to the sinner. Then you say, what's he going to judge the people with? God says it's with his truth. We don't have time for you to go there. As a matter of fact, I'd like you to go to Galatians. Let me tell you what God's going to judge them with. You go to Galatians chapter 4 in the New Testament. John chapter 12 says, Jesus told us, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The man that rejected, I was talking to yesterday. How'd he phrase it? I'd really do anything I could to get rid of you. That's what he said at the door. My response to that was, you're not going to stand before me. You will stand before God. I said, I don't want you inconvenienced. I'm just a messenger. But God said, what will judge him is the same thing that will judge you and me, this book. The word that I have spoken will judge him. And those that believe not, isn't that amazing? This book saves you when you trust Jesus as your Savior. You're born of this book. And if you don't get saved, this book judges you. Isn't that one? It's amazing. Amazing to me. I couldn't help it. I kept thinking that yesterday as I left that man's house. You're in Galatians chapter 4. Let me just follow it up. While you're in Galatians 4, just listen. God will judge the earth with his word. From Genesis to Revelation, if you haven't kept every jot and tittle through Revelation, then you must get born again or saved, right? Because that's the only way. Since we can't keep the word, we need to trust the word so it can born us again, right? So it can save us. Now, Galatians chapter 4, God says here, look at verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, or Daddy. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So the status, how God's relationship to the sinner is a judge. But this passage says, when you got saved, you were naturally born into God's family, and you were also adopted. You say, what's the help with that? If you're naturally born in the Jewish culture, you could be disowned. If you're adopted, you can never be disowned. So you have the closeness of a natural born son when you got saved. That means, in other words, you don't have to feel like an intruder because you're adopted. You're a natural born son, and you have the security of a adopted son. And the Spirit of God cries out in your heart all the time, Abba, Father, Daddy, I need you. Okay, isn't that wonderful? So the relationship of God to the saved person is a father. Judge for the sinner, father for the saved person. Now, if you're, okay, Ezekiel chapter 18. I'm just going to read you this, and I'll tell you where you can go here. Go to 1 John. Go to 1 John. Let me finish with this while you go to 1 John, back there near Revelation again. Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:24, God says, in his trespasses that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them he shall die. So as a sinner, When you stand before the judge of the universe, God Almighty, you need forgiveness because your sin will result in the death of your soul. God's plainly said that. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So God says he becomes your father as you trust him, and we're looking at the two sides here. You're looking there at 1 John. Look at the status of the child of God now, okay? 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now watch this, how God uses light. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So verse number 6 mentions darkness. Verse number 7 mentions light. Light and darkness in this passage is not used to contrast being lost and being saved. Light and darkness is used to contrast a bright and beautiful relationship with God and a dark, joyless relationship with God. That's darkness. A Christian can be in darkness or light. You're in 1 John, look at chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, ready? Watch this darkness and light again, ready? Look at verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. So this isn't talking about how to get saved. It's talking about now that you're saved, if you allow yourself to hate somebody, it's lights out for you. No more joy, no more peace, no more gladness. This is telling a Christian, be careful how you treat each other. And then verse number 10 says, if you love your brother, you abide in light. Look at verse 11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Okay, so listen closely. If God's my father, the result of my sin is broken fellowship with God. You're saved forever when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I'm glad for that. But as a child, if you disobeyed at 10 or 12 or age 15, you were always the child of your parent when you were disobeying. But your fellowship was different when you disobeyed with your parents, right? Right? My dad had this thing, and I can still see it. When I disobeyed him, his lower lip, he would immediately bite his lip. And he would go, and when my dad bit his lip, it was over. My life would flash before my eyes. My whole future would go dark. You know what I mean? It's just, that was just dad's stance on judgment is final. We're not talking about it. We're not praying about it. You're through. Now, I was always his son, but there were several times with me growing up that dad bit his lip. Okay, that's just the way it went. So when you're a child of God, the same thing is true. This passage is talking about when God becomes your father at salvation, your sin now causes a loss of fellowship with God, and whether you live happily in light as a Christian or in darkness as a Christian is dependent on your obedience to the Lord, your obedience to the Lord. And so, you see, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, I've heard people take this passage that we just read about light and darkness, and they'll compare it to salvation. Has nothing to, this, he's already talking to saved people. Nobody is being told in this passage how to get saved. You're told as a child of God how to enjoy light and not abide in darkness. Take your Bible and go to Hebrews chapter 4. What's the role now of Jesus Christ? What's the role of Jesus Christ? When a child of God sins, Jesus Christ's role is not to be your Savior, because Jesus has already saved you. All right? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So when you sin, when a lost person sins, it just keeps on adding to the account. But what's the role of Jesus to the saved child of God? Look at Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I read it a little bit ago, a couple weeks ago, but 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We just read Hebrews 4. Jesus is our high priest. 1 John chapter 2, Jesus is our advocate. When I sin as a Christian, I don't need salvation. I need grace. So I run to the throne of grace where my advocate or my defense lawyer speaks for me and sits on the right hand of God the Father. The one who died for my sin and paid my penalty is now that I'm saved, pleading my case before God the Father, now that I'm saved. So what is the role of Jesus now when you sin? He is your high priest and your advocate, okay? Now, you hear of people saying this. They advocate free speech. They advocate free trade. They advocate this and that, but I love this thought. Jesus is advocating or pleading or interceding all the time on my behalf, now that I'm saved. Isn't that wonderful? He ever liveth to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7:25. In the presence of God, I have the Son of God defending me to forgive my transgressions and restore my fellowship with Him. So, we've looked at the role of Jesus to the saved child of God. Now, what is the need of a lost man who has sinned, and what is the need of a saved man who has sinned? Okay, take your Bible and go to Acts 16, Acts 16, 31. I know that you know the answer to the first question. What's the need of a lost man when he sins? All right, this is going to be simple. Yes, it's going to be as a matter of fact, I think I could ask for a raise of hands, and most would get it right at this time. Okay, Acts 16, and while you're there, just think with me. Acts 16, just for a second. It's wonderful tonight to be saved. I love this thought. I'm as saved as I can be. I'm not 90% saved. I'm not 80% saved. June 7, 1986, I got as saved as you can be. The day you trusted Jesus as your Savior, you got as saved as you can be. You got as washed in the blood as you can be. You can't get any cleaner than you are. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, I don't care if it was yesterday or 50 years ago. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Isn't it wonderful? I'm so glad that once you're saved, you're always saved. So tonight I can say I'm as sure that I'm on my way to heaven as I will ever be. But I'd be lying to you if I told you I always get my prayers answered. I'd be lying to you if I told you that God's Word always speaks to my heart and I never have to read my Bible out of duty. There's sometimes I read it, not because I'm, oh, what's God got for me today? But sometimes it's, well, it's time to do what's right, right? It's time for me to, out of duty, read my Bible. You should. Sometimes I have to make myself do that. Sometimes I have to make myself pray. All right. I'd be lying to you if I told you that I always have a song of joy on my lips and a shout of praise in my heart. I wish that was true. I try to get a song in my heart during the day. And if you're here, you know, and I'm the only one here at the church building, you could scare me to death if you hid behind a wall and heard me singing. You know what I mean? But I do. I'll come in here and I'll sing. I'll go in there. Do I do it all the time? No. There's times I get burdened. There's times I can deal with depression, willing to admit it. There's times I can deal with sadness and a broken heart. So am I always as joyful as I ought to be? I'd like to say yes, but I'd be lying to you if I told you I was. All right? You say, why? Sin doesn't cause you to lose your salvation. Sin hinders your fellowship with your Heavenly Father. So tonight, what does a lost man need? Look at Acts 16, verse 30, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. When a lost man sins, what is his need? We've said it tonight, your greatest need is getting saved. Now, take your Bible and go to Psalm 51. When a saved man sins, what does he need? What does he need? What does he need? Psalm 51, and look at verse 1 right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 51. So what does a saved man need? Here, this is one of the famous penitential psalms, if that's what you want, where the sinner is penitent, and there's seven of them in the book of Psalms. This is probably this, Psalm 32, and this one of the most famous ones. But Psalm 51, what's the background behind this? David has sinned. He's committed adultery. A woman is pregnant, and he's murdered her husband. And then the man of God comes to David and says, you're the man. So once the judgment is pronounced and David is found out, then this is the prayer God records for us in the Word of God. Watch this, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, and according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. That's two times mercies used in one verse. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Look down at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore unto me, I'm going to have you underline two words here, the joy of thy salvation. Underline the word joy there. And uphold me with thy, and then would you underline the word free spirit. So, in this passage, because David has committed adultery and killed a man, murdered a man to cover up the pregnancy, God tells David, I'm going to kill four of your children, and God does. Then, God tells David that the sword will never leave his house, and his son, Absalom, rises up in rebellion against his father in rebellion, and because of David's sin, a dad has to deal with his son's rebellion. Then, in that rebellion, his son takes his father's concubines and rapes them in public because of David's sin. Now, David prays, and David knew the sure mercies of God. So what does a saved man need when he sins? David didn't have to ask God to save him again. David didn't have to ask God for his salvation back, because he hadn't lost his salvation. David had lost two things, the joy of his salvation and the freedom that God gives you in your spirit when he saves you. And he says, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. God uses David to show us that you can be saved and still bound by sin. Bound by griping and complaining and pouting, sour-mouthed spirits. And it isn't, well, if they were saved, they wouldn't talk that way. Oh, it isn't because they aren't saved. They're saved. What happened? Their sin has cost them their fellowship with God. And listen closely. Your fellowship with God and your love for the Lord is the only source of your joy and peace and freedom in the Christian life. And when you lose your walk with God and your joy, your fellowship with the Lord, because it's not right, things go dark and there will be no peace and no joy until you get right. Praise God, I don't have to get resaved, but I do need, what do I need? I need joy and the freedom that comes, I need God's mercies. There are King James Bible-carrying, premillennial, soul-winning, tithing Christians that attend a church just like this who gripe about everything. They gripe about the singing. They gripe about the preaching. They gripe about clothing. They gripe about money. They gripe about serving God. They gripe about everything else because nothing makes them happy. Well, if they were saved, they'd be happy. That's not true. That's not true. They aren't happy because their relationship with God isn't close and precious like it should be, and I promise, they stay upset because if it wasn't what they're upset with at that moment, it would be something or somebody else. Because it's always something. They're angels. They're always in the harp, air harping about something. Ha ha, that was a joke. Okay. So watch this. If there wasn't sin in your life, you'd have joy and peace and freedom also. Right? Isaiah 50 asks the question, is my hand shortened at all that I cannot redeem, that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? God asks that question. In Isaiah 59 verse 1, God says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. When the Lord saved you, he gave you joy and freedom, and God didn't take it away from you. Just like sin sends a lost man to hell, sin can also make a saved man's life a living hell until he gets to heaven. Just because you're saved doesn't mean sin doesn't have any consequence or a price to pay. Now, what is the means of forgiveness for a lost man, and what's the means of forgiveness for a saved man? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. The means of forgiveness for a lost man, how does he get this judicial forgiveness? And I know you already know the answer to that because the answer has been the same as we've gone through. All right, but what's the means of forgiveness? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Ready? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So how does a lost man get this judicial forgiveness before his judge? What's the means of forgiveness? Getting saved. Trusting Jesus by grace through faith. Someone said, I read in one verse where you're supposed to confess your sins. You can't confess all your sins. You can't confess all your sins. All you have to do is come to the cross of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I don't know what I've done. I don't know how many times I've done it. I don't know how long I've done it. And I don't know how bad it was. All I know is that I'm a sinner and I deserve hell. Please forgive me and save me. And then the Lord washes it all away. It's totally ridiculous for somebody to say, what's the means of forgiveness for a sinner, for a lost man? It's not confessing all your sins. Confessing and naming your sins, wait a second, we'll get into it, is something a Christian is supposed to do. That's not something a sinner is supposed to do. How can a 65-year-old man on his deathbed confess all of his sins to get saved? It takes 65 years. Isn't that stupid? Goofy. You see what I mean? I read in the Bible where you're supposed to confess your sins. You didn't read that to get saved. The means of forgiveness for a sinner is placing their faith in Christ and what he's done for them. Now, what's the means of forgiveness for a child of God to get parental forgiveness? Go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John, I know we've kind of been moving around tonight, but watch this. So what's the means of forgiveness for the child of God? You see what happens when you don't rightly divide the word of truth? You'll take this passage over here that applies to a Christian, you'll apply it over here to a saved person, then they get all this stupid doctrine. Need to confess your sins and that stupid teaching. You need to come and pray through until you know you've been saved. That is not Bible. But that's old time revival. Pray through. Praying through until you get the peace of God, that God's answered your prayer, that's for a saved child of God. That isn't for salvation. But they're applying a passage that goes to a saved child of God, and they're putting it at salvation, and they're ending up with a works-type salvation because there's no division. So what's the means of salvation for a sinner? By grace. What's the means of this forgiveness? Look at 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess, it means to declare something that one has kept or allowed to remain secret. That's what confess means. It doesn't mean to say it in secret. It means I've kept this hidden and now I'm exposing it. That's confession. And it has nothing to do with Catholicism. It's something a Christian is supposed to do. It's wonderful when the child of God, as every Christian, can go to God in prayer and say, God, you saw it all, you heard it all. What am I going to hide from God? God says, I'm waiting for you to admit that what you did was wrong. I already saw it. That's why we don't ask for forgiveness once we're saved. We experience God's forgiveness as we confess. You're already forgiven. You got forgiven. All your sins were forgiven, future and past, when you got saved. But if we confess our sins, plural, each thing done wrong, that's why every child of God has to have a time where they say, God, I'm sorry I thought this, and I'm sorry I did this, and I'm sorry I acted this way, and I'm sorry, and you name it. And God says, when you confess it, or you bring it out to the open, God says, I already know what you did wrong. I'm waiting for you to admit what you did was wrong. God says, I'm not the issue here. But when you're willing to be truthful with me, then you get that experienced forgiveness. You're already forgiven. You just don't feel it. You don't feel it until you confess your sins. You confess your sins. So what's the means? So a lost man needs judicial forgiveness for his sin. Take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 5. I want to show you something. And a saved man or a child of God needs parental forgiveness for his sins, plural. A lost man needs forgiveness, judicial forgiveness for his sin, singular. No S. I'm going to show you in your Bible, whenever you read the word sin, singular, it's always talking about what you are. When you read the word sins, plural, it's always talking about what you did. Romans chapter 5. Notice how many times this word sin, singular, is mentioned. Romans chapter 5. And it's talking about getting saved. But watch this. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Ready? Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. That isn't an act. That's what you are. What you are, a sinner, entered into the world by one man's sin, everybody was made dead to God. Okay? All right? Wherefore, as by one man, sin, or death on everybody, entered into the world, and death by sin. Singular. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Everybody has sinned because of what they are. Look at verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. There's a lot of things that are sin. This isn't talking about murder and drinking and smoking. And this isn't talking about that. This is talking about the state of man, sin, singular, as a lost man before God. Look at watch this. I'm at verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Skip on down to chapter 6. Look at verse number 6. Romans 6:6. Ready? Just a few more of this, and then I'm trying to show you something here. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. What I'm trying to tell you tonight, over and over in Romans 5 and 6, when you see the word sin, it's talking about what you are. Your body of sin, your fallen nature, what died when Adam sinned and you gained when you were born, all of us, our sin nature, the inside of us that makes us do outwardly what we do. That's sin, singular. Keep on going. Well, I'm not going to, just look at verse number 10. For in that he died unto sin once. You say, Jesus died for our sins. I know, but he became our sin. He did more than die for our sins. He became our filth. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So he died unto sin. He died. He became what we were and was cursed by God and suffered his judgment once. Once. Keep on going. Let's read just a few more. Look at verse number 12. Well, I'm sorry, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That's your fallen nature. but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. It's not talking about a specific act. It's talking about, as a child of God, don't let your fallen nature control what you do and reign in your body. It's not talking about don't do this specific sin. It says sin singular, what you are. Sin. Let's look at just a few more times, and then we'll move on. It says here, verse number 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. You used to serve what you are, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You got saved. Watch this. Verse 18. Being then made free from sin, singular, what you are, being free from what you are, you became the servants of righteousness. Verse 20, for when you were the servants of sin, singular, you were free from righteousness. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And then here's a verse I think all of us use when we go soul winning. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Yes, the wages of a lie is death, and the wages of a cuss word is death, and the wages of a bad thought is death. But it doesn't say the wages of sins is death. It says the wages of sin is death. The wages of what you are is death. That's why you need to get born again. What you are has to be changed. What you do, sins, has nothing to do with your sin. Your sin has to be paid for. What you are. Does everybody understand that? That's so much through there. And I think using that one little factor when you read your Bible, a lost man deals with sin, singular, that he has to be saved from what he is. A child of God has to confess his sins, plural, the act, the lie, the deeds done. Here we go. So a lost man needs judicial forgiveness for his sin. A saved man or a child of God needs parental forgiveness for his sins. Now, let's see if we can go here. Okay. A saved man, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. I'm almost done. In this parental forgiveness, you could go to Luke 15 and you would read the story of the prodigal son. He wastes his inheritance. He wastes his life, but he had a father who still loved him and was looking for him and was waiting for his son to return. All the father was waiting for the son to say was this, I've sinned. I know it represents Israel and Israel coming back, and I understand all that, wasting what God gave him. Okay, doctrinally, we can take that. Now let's practically apply it. When a child of God sins and wastes what God gives them, God waits for them to come to their senses and say, Father, I've sinned. That's confession of sin. That's Luke 15 in action. That's what the child of God does to get forgiveness. Now, what is it in the story of the prodigal son? What took that son away? His father's inheritance. Father, give me the inheritance. What is it that brought the son back when the inheritance was gone? Right? Then he was in the hog pen and he had to come to himself. So, I'm going to make a conclusion. God doesn't take you back until what took you away is all gone. Because normally you don't want to come back until what took you away is all gone. Just like the prodigal son. I've watched people say, well, my job took me away. Well, pleasure took me away. Well, sports took me away. Well, my family took me away. And until what takes you away is gone, they don't want to come back. God takes you back when it's gone. That's why Isaiah 55:7 Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That is not a salvation verse. That is talking to a Christian. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Are you done playing yet? Have you figured out that the devil's a liar? Have you figured out that everything you touch turns to manure? Have you figured out that without God you're a loser? Right? Are you willing to confess what you are? It's talking to a child of God. It's not talking, well, if you want to get saved, you got... No, you don't confess all your sins. And I've already covered that. You forsake your way and your wickedness as a child of God, and you confess your sins, amen, to come back to God. Not praise the Lord, and I know you know not getting resaved. I know Christians are saved and on their way to heaven, okay? But when they're spiritually cold and hungry and living out in the world, all I can do is pray for them. I can pray, Lord, help them get tired of the hog slop and wallowing in the mud and convict their heart. And if you're God's child, God won't get in the hog pen with you. He waits for you to get tired of the hog pen and come back. Amen? God doesn't get in the hog pen and approve of the mud with you. If you're cold and sick and hungry, the Father opens his arms waiting for you to come home. What's the consequence then tonight? The consequence of for a lost man to avert this forgiveness is condemnation. God says, he that believeth is condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. So if a lost man averts this forgiveness, then he has to deal with condemnation because he won't get saved. What happens when a Christian says, I'm going to avert this forgiveness and I'm going to try to bypass it? Well, there's a couple of things. Number one, Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of, and I'm going to have you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You go to 1 Corinthians 3. But while you're going there, let me tell you, the first thing that happens as a Christian when you say, okay, I'm going to sin and I'm not going to confess my sins and I'm going to avert or get around this forgiveness that God offers me as his child. Well, the first thing you got to deal with in Hebrews 12 speaks of what? Chastisement. You have to deal with being spanked by God. God spanks his children when they do wrong. And Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of that. A child of God is chastened. And according to the Bible, if we read Deuteronomy 8:5, Proverbs 3:11 through 12, chastening is when God applies the board of education to the gluteus maximus to the gluteus maximum. Amen. That was a joke. I wish you'd have heard that. Okay, at any rate. Okay, so God paddles us when we sin. Ha ha. Okay, we get it. We get it, right? God only spanks those that he loves. And God doesn't spank you unless he's your child. My parents didn't spank other kids when they did wrong. My parents spanked us, right? And God doesn't spank you unless you're his child. Now, what else if the Christian says, I'm not going to confess, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation, what Jesus did for you, gold, silver, precious stones, or living for self, which is wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So when a Christian says, I'm going to not take advantage of this forgiveness that God gives me as his child, what happens? Number one, he's chastened. Number two, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, he's going to suffer loss of his rewards in the judgment seat of Christ, which is 1 Corinthians 3. Every Christian that does not confess their sins, that lives in sin, is going to have their life burned up. They're going to look at the time, wow, this is my life on a timeline. I got saved here. I had here till God called me home. And I lived in the flesh and I didn't do anything for God. Everything he lived for is going to go up in smoke. There'll be nothing left. He'll lose reward. Praise God, it says he'll be saved, yet so as by fire. He'll be in heaven because all you have to do to get saved is trust Jesus, right? But he'll suffer loss. He'll suffer a loss of rewards. Go to John chapter 13. Wonderful chapter here. Look at verse number 2, John 13, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and you got to watch the story here. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. In other words, he said, Peter, you don't understand why I'm washing your feet. Let me wash your feet. Notice verse 8. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Notice the statement. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the judicial forgiveness that you have to get when you get saved. Unless I wash you from head to toe in my blood, you have no part of me. That's why, what will the statement be before they're cast into hell? I never knew you. Right? So Jesus says, Peter, I have to wash you all, or you can't have any part of me. He's talking about salvation. Notice the next verse. Notice the next verse. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Verse 10, Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. He's saying, Peter, you only get saved once. I only have to wash you one time. But as you walk through this world and you commit sins, I need to wash your feet every day. Sandals, right? Sand. Need to take your shoes off. And I need to, what's that a picture of? You only get saved once, praise God. But you need it every day, a time where you let Jesus, it's confessing our sins. It's saying, Lord, I stepped in this, and I tripped over this, and I got this on, and I need to be washed. I need to be not saved. I need my sins confessed. I need to confess my sins. Tonight, we looked at judicial forgiveness. There's two forgivenesses in the Bible, judicial and parental. You can't take this forgiveness and put it over here, or you're going to end up with a work salvation. And this one definitely doesn't go over there. There's two forgivenesses for the child of God tonight. Christian, are you confessing your sins to the Lord? Are you doing? Are you clean before the Lord? Every child of God has to have a time where it's just you and the Lord, nobody else. And you tell God, that ought to happen every day, every day. Let's pray. Father, please help us tonight, and thank you for this. Lord, Father, I wish, please, use this.